My wife, bless her heart, she told me last week that the note I hit was terrible. And that's not uncommon for me at all, so I'm thankful that you are very forgiving. Now would you turn with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I've mentioned this before, but it's just dumbfounding to me the things I have missed. And as we come to this book again, sometimes I bring to you just the product of grammar, simple grammar. And it used to be, every now and then, when I think of her or someone mentions her, we pray for Marilyn LaMarche, who lives in Boulder, and continue to pray for her. But it used to be when I would begin to mention English and grammar, she would just beam because that's what she taught. I learned more of English grammar by learning Greek grammar than I ever learned of English grammar in high school. The grammar in this passage, as we turn to Acts chapter 19, the grammar here, and the way it sums up, the way it is summed up by the writer, Luke, or God the writer through the hands of Luke, well, it's just fascinating. It's just beyond fascinating, and it takes up the whole of the first 20 verses. What part of what we had last week and then the rest of today. We're going to read verses 8 through 20 today. And I want you to pay particular attention, well, to all of it, yes, but to the last verse, verse 20. Let's read together, starting at verse 8. And he entered the synagogue, as Paul. Paul is the he. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And here it is, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What happens when the word of God is preached? When it's not watered down, when it's not mixed up, when we just take the idea from the page and bring it forth as best as the preacher can. What happens when the gospel goes forth? Or as in this passage we see, because this is on the heels of 12 or more individuals receiving the Spirit of God in Ephesus. The ends of the earth, as we read in the first chapter of Acts in the 8th verse, just as was promised. And as Paul showed up and the Spirit or the presence of the Holy Spirit became apparent in that church, and Paul began to speak. What happens when the gospel is heard? When sin is exposed in the preaching of God's word, and then when Christ is brought forth as Redeemer, as Savior, as the only means of salvation. We've seen that just recently in Acts. We see in Acts the fleshing out of all the doctrine of the New Testament and all the prophecy of the Old in the church working through humanity. What happens when the Word of God is preached? Christ as Savior, reconciliation with God. Whether it takes years, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, whether it takes decades, whether it takes just months, His Word increases and prevails in His sovereign power. Verse 20. That's explicit from verse 20. And the way that verse 20 is constructed, it's the sum of the first 19 verses. All of this happens, houtos, in the manner, or in this manner, that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This captivates me. And part of that is because I was brought to Christ in 1990. And so for 20 some years, I heard none of this. I heard the simple gospel that Jesus loves you. And then the rest is fuzzy in my mind. And I begin to take the Bible for what it is and leave tradition and other things in second place. And I cannot tell you how Acts has changed my mind. Not that I had a different mind before, but it's confirmed what I suspected, what I knew, and what I suspected to be true. Without God at the hands of these things, they would not occur. It's as simple as that. This very passage in that last verse sums it up. All of these things, and let's just go through these things. Let's take just three packages of this passage and see what the writer means when he says the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail according to power. That's the way the Greek puts it. It isn't just mightily. And the verb and the two adjectives are at the beginning of the sentence. And I know you remember I told you in Greek that when things come at the first, you need to pay attention. So the first thing I want you to see, those who receive the word of God are given more. Those who, as they hear the cab driver tell them about Jesus Christ and they respond a little bit and they begin to walk toward Jesus Christ, guess what? They get more. More is given. Those who refuse and turn their back are separated. Now, it may start small at first. Hearing God's word exposited and applied saves. It's not that the pastor saves, don't get me wrong. It's that the word preached saves. Because it's God's word, it has nothing to do with the pastor. And it draws people in. Those in the synagogue, remember a chapter and a half ago, remember when Paul was in Ephesus the first time? And they said to him, "We'd really like you to stay." It's in 18, verse 20. I believe it's either they or, yes, 18 verse 20. And we'd really like to stay. And Paul said, "I got to go. I've got to make the feast. But Lord willing, what? I'll be back. The Terminator. I'll be back." But it's true. He comes back and he comes back firing on all eight cylinders. And so they're drawn in. For 2 years, he's preaching in the synagogue, day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath, boldly, it says. They heard what they wanted to hear for 2 years. And then, the inevitable. And we've seen that throughout Acts, the inevitable is that division begins. Or maybe the division that's already begun begins to just expose itself. And we've seen it repeated many times before this in Acts. Some begin to rebel. They don't want to hear these things. And some begin to grab hold. There's belief and there's unbelief. You remember the word that we've seen so many times that Paul would go into the synagogue and he would patho. He would persuade, patho in Greek. Believe these things and prove it from the Old Testament. This is Christ. He is the Redeemer. Believe these things, persuading them, patho. Well, the opposite also happens. Apatheia. And when you get that negative A, negating A, omicron, or an alpha, depending on the word, it means that word is now opposite of what was. Some are persuaded, and some are unpersuaded. And they push away, and they push away. Is that a failure of the word being preached? No. It's not. They're being hardened, and they're hardening themselves. And they're pushed away because they do. And so in this case, Paul separates the church. He takes them out. He's preaching in the synagogue. There's a group that's becoming what's said in Greek to be a multitude, and they're responding to this. And there's another group causing chaos. And so Paul separates the church, and he takes them away. He puts them in the school, or as in the ESV, a hall of Tyrannus. He takes them another place. Those who receive the word of God are given more. They're even given protection and isolation. And those who refuse continue to be separated away. We can't play with these things. We can't toy with these things. One's a result of faith, and the other's results in blasphemy and hatred. The more we play with these things, the more we risk being those that are pushed away. In Mark 9:39, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, in Mark 9:39, when the disciples, they're arguing, they seem to do that a lot about who was the most popular, who was the chief of them. And Christ took a child and put it in the midst of them, and then grabbed hold of the child and said, "Whoever does not receive me as this child." He's not talking about receiving someone who knows nothing. He's talking about receiving a human being who is trusting in the one who's receiving it. He's talking about those that just trust His word, even when they don't understand. Like a child. It's not possible to live worldly. It's not possible to live at the same time, in the same place, by faith and by the world. It's an impossibility. One repels the other. They cannot mix. They're incompatible. And the results when you try to do both is that they're both exposed for what they are. It's inevitable. And we see that here. So the second thing I want you to see from this passage in verses 13 through 16 is that the fake are exposed. Hypocrisy is exposed and even punished. And the inverse of that is that the real is confirmed, even in weakness. Now, verses 13 through 16 are very peculiar, and they come on the heels of verse 11. And so let me start back at verse 11 and read again. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. In Greek, literally, that means miracles that are not obtainable. or that are not by chance. In other words, they're unimitatable. That's important. Because in the history of Christianity, in the history of the walk of faith, even Moses, when he was before Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres, remember them? They faked a few of the things that Moses was given as signs before Pharaoh. The signs that Moses was to give, confirming his word, were faked by the sorcerers in Egypt. Here in Ephesus, there were sorcerers, magicians. In fact, the city of Ephesus was known for its evil and superstition and magic. The very word exorcist from our text, which only happens here, speaks of manipulation and hypocrisy. These men, as we see here, whom he's not saying there's a larger group, he's renaming the group that he's mentioning. So some Jewish exorcists, itinerant means wandering around, they were like gypsies, they just wandered around. Some of them, and that some, were Sceva's sons, one and the same. And these men, all sons of a Jewish high priest, and that in and of itself is worthy of 15 minutes. Because a high priest, if that's what the writer means, the race of priests were to be in Jerusalem. And so there's a question there, if this is Sceva, a high priest in Jerusalem, or if this Jewish man Sceva is a high priest of Diana in Ephesus. It's an unanswered question. But these sons of his took it upon themselves to try to bind by an oath not only the demons, but Christ. In our text, in verse 13, the quote that's given, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." It's very awkward without the "by," and yet in Greek there is no "by." There's double accusatives. In other words, "I adjure you," and that's y'all, that's plural. So he's talking about the demons and Christ. They're trying to bind Christ to do what they command. And they don't know who he is, or they wouldn't be saying something like the Jesus whom Paul is preaching. We don't know anything about this, but you know what? It seems like that this is working for Paul, so we'll give it a try. That's, in essence, the definition of sorcery and exorcism. No preposition is present here, and that's critical because what the text is saying is that these men are trying to bind Christ to do something for them without even knowing who he is. Have you ever heard of binding prayer? We still do those things, even in the church. That's terrifying. I have a book from the 3rd century at home, and just by chance, I looked at it. It's Jewish Hebrew spells that they took from the Word of God to accomplish what they wanted. It was written in the 3rd century. They used the knowledge of God to perform sorcery and magic. And as far as I know, some still try it. And the thing about this passage is that's what's going on in Ephesus. And those that would fake having some kind of power, not only are they exposed and punished, but it's done so by the enemies of God. To have the very demons that you're attempting to use a name to bind say, you know, "Jesus, I know, ginosko." In Greek, that's the term that means the knowledge between such as a man and a wife, or two brothers, or two sisters. "I know Jesus." And Paul, episteme. Paul, I know about. I've heard of Paul. I know Christ, the demon says, and I've heard of Paul. But who in the world are you? To have the very evil enemies of God expose you as a hypocrite before everybody and then jump you and beat you up and send you out of the house naked and hurt. It's no wonder what happens next happens. But there's one more thing I want you to see from here, the superstitious element of this. Ephesus was full of this. And so in verse 11, we see God doing extraordinary miracles, unobtainable things by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. That's superstition. And you say, well, why would God honor superstition? Because he's gracious to his own. And these people are coming out of the darkness of evil and sin, and they're confused. And so even handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul had touched, or had, in the Greek it was, that had been laid upon his skin, were carried and put upon the sick, and diseases and evil left them. God is merciful and he's patient. And the Bible is honest with us that he is. Even in the midst of superstition, God doesn't promote or honor superstition. Remember the lady that was bleeding and snuck up behind Jesus Christ and just touched in the hem of his garment? That's superstition. And what did Christ do? Turn around and point his finger at her and start yelling? He said no. He turned around and he confronted her, and he confronted her and made her confess her faith publicly. Get rid of the superstition and face me, is what he was doing. God doesn't honor superstition. He might use it for his own ends. Even the handkerchiefs and the aprons that touched Paul were carried away, and they healed the sick. Extraordinary miracles. And the point always goes back to God's word. The miracles cease, as we see in Corinthians. In fact, I'm only going to have you turn one place today. I want you to hear John, a verse from John 10, and I want you to turn now to Deuteronomy 13. Please, I want you to hear this verse from John 10. It's the next to the last verse in chapter 10. And what is said about John the Baptist, and many came to him and said that John did not even one sign. Not one miracle was done by John. But everything he said, everything that John said concerning these things was true. What's being pointed out in that verse? Not the miracles. In fact, they said John never did a miracle. But everything that he said was true. It's about God's word. In Deuteronomy 13, we get, in essence, the formula that Moses is giving to the people. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, which you have not known. Let's serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. Do you see the consequence of that? Think with me just for a second. If somebody shows up and starts flipping out miracles, things that are miraculous, and says, but this is the truth over here, kill that man. That's what they were told to do, because he's leading you away from me. What's getting the importance there, the miracles or the word? Well, that's a redundant question, isn't it? things, the miracles, the even the unobtainable miracles with handkerchiefs and aprons, they always point back to something. They point back to the Word. Not the preacher who's preaching it, the Word itself. What happens when the Word of God is preached and taught rightly? All kinds of things. Superstition is overcome. Superstition really is a product of a poor doctrine. If it's in the church, it's a product of poor doctrine. But think of this. God saves even in the midst of it. That doesn't make it right. That means God is gracious. If He had to wait till we cleaned ourselves up beforehand, none of us would be saved. Who of you knows somebody, or even yourself, that's troubled with the number 13? There's an example. Who of you, or of those you know, is troubled with a rabbit's foot? A horoscope? Some people early in Acts just wanted Peter's shadow to fall on them. That's superstition. And God used it. He didn't condone it. He brought people out of it. And He fed them His Word. Remember the lady with the bleeding issue again? Remember her? That's superstition. And God did not. God didn't humiliate her. He forced her to face Him. God-given faith walks out of superstitious things and walks toward Him and His Word alone. God-given faith responds to His Word in belief. As hard as it is, and I know what I'm preaching to you. I know how hard some of these things are. And I know where I've been going recently. It's not lost on me. But if I failed to give you what the text is giving me, I would be held accountable for it. You want to know why all these people rebelled and why there was such a divide? It's because Paul was preaching God for who He is and they didn't like it. And the others maybe didn't like it a little bit, but they weighed the differences, and that's where we're going next. I want you to look at verses 17 through 19. The fear of God becomes real for those that love Him. And the terror of God becomes real for those who believe. And the cost of faith becomes tangible. Everybody heard by now that the Word of God, everybody heard the Word preached by Paul. Now I find that very interesting in and of itself, that simple statement. It became known to everyone. There must have been a lot of cab drivers in those days. But Asia was a big place. And I'm going to take about a 10-second tangent here. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. It doesn't sound to me, and we're not told, that Paul ever left Ephesus. He was in the school of Tyrannus. And yet God's Word tells us that everyone in Asia heard His Word. That means that everyone who heard or got an inkling or heard from the cab driver or whatever, they came to hear for themselves. It's unavoidable. It cannot mean anything else. Everybody heard it. Everyone's hearing what's happening. And everyone's hearing now what's happening with the sons of Sceva and the handkerchiefs and the aprons. And fear falls upon them. That's the way the Greek puts this. Fear falls upon them. And the result of that fear is they begin to exalt, to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's not just His name. They didn't put billboards up with the name Jesus on them, or bumper stickers on their cabs, or anything like that. When God's Word mentions exalting, or extolling, or magnifying the name of someone, is talking about everything that person is, everything they've done becomes paramount. And that's what's happening here. It's not just a title, it's everything that's behind Christ, everything that He is, that name. There's something about that name, we would say. They were magnifying Jesus for who he is, God, Savior, King, Lord. Can I ask you a question? You don't have to answer it. How does someone magnify God and his name? Is it a mystery or are we told? By his word, he tells us. And so they started, if you read those verses, in verses 18 and 19, they started confessing. They started exposing their practices. They started repenting of sin and superstitions, magic, and practices opposing what they had just heard in God's word. What does God tell us that he honors? We saw it in Deuteronomy 13, when we obey his word. They started to obey what they heard. And they started rending their hearts and their lives and exposing these things and turning their backs on it. They started taking God at his word, no matter if they understood it, no matter if they didn't like it, no matter if it flew against everything they'd been taught their entire life. They took him at his word. They weighed the value of one compared to the other, and they threw the old away and kept the truth. And the cost was staggering. How many times have you heard from someone that being a Christian didn't cost you anything? You just have to say yes. And Christ himself said it will cost you everything. This is what he meant, right here. They brought their books out. A number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. That's not a big thing, you would think, right? They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. You may remember a piece of silver in those times was likely in Latin called a denarius, or in Greek it was called a drachma. It was a day's wage. What's a day's wage now? What's the average day's wage now? $250 if you work a hard 8 hours? Let's just say $250. $250 times 50,000 is $12,500,000 worth of books. It was no little pile of books. Ephesus was changed. They burned it all. Not because Paul told them to. We're never told that in here. Paul didn't say, okay, bring your books out, let's burn them. This is a response to the word they heard. Not because they were guilted into it. It wasn't laden upon them. They did it voluntarily. In Psalm 110, verse 3, the psalmist says, your people will voluntarily submit themselves. Literally in the Hebrew, it said they will make themselves voluntary sacrifices in the day of your power. These people burned their books because they found something more valuable than $12.5 million worth of books. Salvation. To be redeemed back to God. To be reconciled for eternity. There's nothing on earth, there's no earthly junk that compares to it. Now, after saying all of that, I want you to hear verse 20 again. The word of the Lord increased and prevailed in sovereign power. According to power. These things don't happen unless a God is doing them. Human beings just don't do these things. We're not given here 20 verses of a timid and lukewarm rendering about how the gospel was preached in Ephesus. This is not lukewarm at all. We're told explicitly of the power of God to accomplish whatever he chooses. And this, what we're reading on the page, is what he chooses. This is the story of the church. It's unavoidable. Even if you just use grammar in Greek, it all sums up and it points to one verse, verse 20. This was God's doing. Today, when we think of the church, when I tell you think of the church in America, what do you think of? You think of a limp-wristed pastor sometimes pleading, please, please. Storytelling his way through a message. Paul was no such thing. The word of God preached not only persuaded them and convinced them, but it repelled them. Only as God would see fit. Those are not the issues of a pastor or anyone else. Those are God's issues alone. It divides. The word Christ says so. The writer of Hebrews says so. If you today are being brought to seek Jesus Christ because of this, then come. Don't delay. And I mean even now. And if you're not, if it repels you to think about these things, change your mind before you leave here. What you're being offered in Jesus Christ surpasses everything imaginable. If any place in the Scripture proves that, this does. Because these people literally gave up their livelihood for what they heard. Let's pray. Yes. Father, I ask your blessing upon your word. May it be that it pierces even me. It has, and I'm grateful. And I know how tough the things you say can be. And yet, what you offer, even if I don't understand, even if it's coarse to me, it's invaluable, it's priceless. If anyone here is confronted with that right now, I pray that you would grant them honesty within their own heart, sincerity with what they feel, and the ability to weigh the two things and to eject the one that's useless and to keep the one that's priceless. I pray. And as we sing, Lord, I ask you to bless in Christ's name.